We thank thee, oh our God. You know, we have a lot to be thankful about coming up this Thanksgiving. God has given us so much, but then at the same time, God has helped us to be responsible with what we have. And we dealt with last week, you know, this church, this new church that Paul had to write to. And it was, you know, the second epistle that he ever wrote. What happened was is these dear brethren of ours, one day we will meet them in heaven. And, you know, I'll have some questions for them too, Lord permissible. But they were going through trials. And remember, trials happen that God allows to happen in our life, personal things, trials. The tribulations happen when they come from the outside, okay? When forces come and we're attacked, we might even be damaged or whatever. But God's in control of that too. He allows things to happen. And I know it's hard to say this, but we have to rejoice and then look at all the, you know, things that could have gone wrong. Okay, but because of the persecution that the church was going through at this time, they had to deal with the pagans. They had to deal with the Jewish leaders coming in and perverting the gospel. Of course, they wanted their part taken it because remember in Acts 17, you had many people that were saved. Once Paul and Silas and Timothy went there with Luke in the first and second missionary journey, and they established this church in Thessalonica. Well, you know, the devil hates that. The devil hates to see Christians prosper. And so what happened was is that Paul had to write this second epistle here in Thessalonica, to tell them, look, one, you got things confused. The tribulation is not happening right now, okay? And if anything, the rapture hasn't happened yet because we looked at that as well. We're living in the church age. And so he had to clear things up. And so, and those harassing Christians, God said, you know, vengeance is mine. Remember, it has the idea of God is a God of justice, not necessarily when we think of vengeance, I'm going to get back at you, but God is a God who's the final judge at the end of the day, okay? So people think they may be getting away with it, but they're not. And so we pray, you know, we think about the word Maranatha. I'm sure we've heard that word before, and it has the idea, an Aramaic word. It simply means the Lord comes. So the Lord had not come yet. So Paul's settling the issue down here. Chapter 2. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. And now says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to the rapture at this time. Okay? And he goes on to say here, and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. That idea of being shaken means to be agitated. It has the idea of a ship being out in the sea, hit by storms. Don't be agitated by that. And he goes on to say here, in mind. So don't be troubled by that. It has the idea of being, have a frightful reaction in that part of your mind and be troubled. Either by spirit, has the idea of the Antichrist spirit. And of course, that word Antichrist is just mentioned. John wrote about the Antichrist spirit. That anti means against. That means people and the system of this world is against the church today. And remember, it's not the building, it's you and I today. And or by word. And of course, that's dealing with people who come in as intellectuals and say, oh, let me tell you about something, a new big word I want to tell you about. And oh, I'm going to fit this in with the gospel. And oh, I'm going to change things around. I'm going to give you a different kind of gospel. Paul's saying, stay away from those people because they're nothing but trouble. They're troublemakers. Okay? Or by letter. Apparently, there were some false letters going around too. Extra biblical curriculum that was going around. So the devil knows when to try to shake things up, get things going bad, just like the Billy Graham Crusade back in 19. 80 when my sister and I went there years ago at Memorial Stadium, and all the cults were hanging outside the stadium of 50,000 people. It was jam-packed. There were a lot of people who got saved through what Billy Graham did. It was wonderful. But the problem was is that Satan always has his minions in the background ready for the attack. So I stayed very close to my sister, and I was watching. And, you know, I had my guard up. And fortunately, we had some people come up to us and say, started giving us flyers and pamphlets. I was like, go away. Leave us alone. We don't want to talk to you. I just want to go back to my sister's car. I remember it like it was yesterday. And you know what? Life goes on, but things don't change. People are still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he doesn't want us to be troubled there. And it says here that it says, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So don't be troubled about it, because they were talking about, you know, the day of Christ had come. We had already talked about that, and what day of Christ means is what happens during the tribulation period. Once the church has been raptured, that includes you and I today, the day of Christ is when we have the Bema Seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb during that 7 years. And so we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and the Lord will reward us. I really believe it's from our faithfulness that we have been. And God will look at our hearts too. So remember, if we fail, we're all failures, right? But that's in the world's eyes, because they don't understand about us, because they think the gospel is foolishness. But it is foolishness to those who perish. But at the same time, we're staying faithful to what we believe in, regardless of what's life circumstances. So that's the day of the Lord that will happen when we're in heaven during the tribulation period. Had come, let no one deceive you by any means. The day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And that has the idea of apostasy that's happening even today. Okay? And those falling away has the idea of those who rebel, or they depart from the faith. They, and say, well, wait a minute, I know a lot of people that go to church, and so on and so forth. Like I said last Sunday, I know my pastor who's in the ministry for 50 years. I remember halfway during that time, he came out and he told me, because I was a young preacher boy at the time, he goes, you know what? He goes, I don't even know if half the people here are saved. And I just sat there, mouth dropped wide open. And he goes, you just never know. You never know. So make sure your salvation's for real. If you're growing by faith today, and if you have doubts, that's normal. Like Dwight L. Moody said, some days I don't even know if I'm saved or not. It's because of the sin nature. That's all it is. And the devil loves to play mind games with you. Don't let him do that. Tell him to take a hike, get behind this Satan, pick up your cross and carry on. God loves you, and there's nothing that can stop you apart from yourself being your worst enemy. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, now the Spirit says that in the latter times, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It all starts in the seminaries. You can't find a very good school nowadays when it comes to young pastors or people going into the ministry. We have a very large seminary up the road in Watertown, Maranatha University. You need to pray for them. They'll stay true to the doctrine. Okay, I went out there fortunately in September, and you know what? My spirit bore witness. I was very thankful. I was like, thank God we still have schools around this country that preach the gospel. We need that so much today, because the clock doesn't stop ticking. It keeps going on. So we need to keep going on, pressing on to the high calling of our faith in Jesus Christ. So it says here also, but know this, that in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, that perilous times, that has the idea of dangerous times and troubling times. We do live in dangerous and troubling times. Will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It has the idea of speaking evil about God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, thinking about Thanksgiving coming up. We're going to have a little section about Thanksgiving here in a little bit. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers, good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It's just like a repeat of what Jude says there in that book, that, you know, there's plenty of that today in our society, what I just read you. I could have a whole sermon on that in itself. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sounds familiar? There's a lot of churches today that some people would not suggest other people to go to because of doctrine. If according to their own desires, because their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. In other words, they're stories. They have to make things up because they don't believe the Bible. So what are you going to put in its place? You're going to make up stories, make believe things, okay? In other words, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, as an example, points to Jesus. It's not the other way around. Jesus does not point to the Holy Spirit, and it's why you have a lot of problems in the charismatic circles today. That's just one example, okay? So there's a falling away that comes first, and we're seeing that today. I believe we live in a day of Laodicea/Philadelphia church. Yes, we're getting a lot of missionaries out, but also Laodicea, you have a lot of churches that are just cold spiritually. They're lukewarm. Jesus says, I'd rather have you hot. There's nothing worse, right? Getting yourself a nice cup of hot tea or cocoa is nothing worse than it's diluting. It's getting kind of lukewarm. It's like, ugh, I don't want to drink that, really. You know, I want it either hot or cold. God wants his word to be hot. So there's going to be coming by this that there will be a falling away first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The word of perdition means destruction. He will be out to destroy everything that is of God's, okay, if he can. Like I said in the past, that during the tribulation period, people will still be getting saved. And I believe that he will be out to what? To be like a predator. He'll be out to persecute the church, to get Christians, okay? So there'll be that kind of persecution. So there'll be that going on. Who this man, who he is. Now, you have to remember, the dragon is mentioned, or the serpent is mentioned in the Bible in Revelation and also in Genesis, is Satan. He's pictured as the father. Remember, there's always a counterfeit when it comes to the triune God. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His ungodly ways are then the dragon, Satan is the father, the beast is Jesus Christ, is his son, and of course the false prophet is the Holy Spirit, as unholy spirit, because there's no truth in him. No, don't ever listen to any of his lies. There's nothing in him. He's the beginning, he's the deceiver, and he's a murderer, and Jesus said there's no truth in him, 100%. So, looking at this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So right after the rapture happens, you're going to have a time of peace and prosperity. I think part of that's going to be because when the Christians go, there's going to be a lot of wealth left behind. And people are going to come and take what they want. And they're going to be like, oh, this is just great. Okay? Remember, the Holy Spirit will still be prevalent. But when you take the church out of the picture, it's leaving a big hole. And people today have a lot of a big hole in their heart because it should be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a void there. There are some things to mention here. What's going to happen is that what will go on, the Antichrist will rule, like it says in Revelation. He'll come out of the sea of humanity, and he'll boast about great things. It says that in Revelation. He's a little horn, and he'll spout out great things, and he will cause everybody that will need to have a mark. It's interesting. It either will be on your right hand or on your forehead. We'll get into this more in the book of Revelation. But the Jews have what is called a tephilim. A tephilim is what they have on their foreheads. It's memorization of scripture and so on and so forth. They also have what is known as what on their right hand. Okay? So the idea is your forehead is your thinking and your will. Okay? What some Jewish priests have today. They call it your thinking, your will, the tephilim. It's put on their forehead. And also on the right hand, it has the idea of your action and your strength. So if you get a mark on either or, okay, whether it's a chip, I don't know. There's implants today that will happen like that, but it's a sign of obedience. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can see where they put things on their forehead and things on their right hand. So it's a counterfeit. You know, Apple's come out with something new today with a new digital ID. They're going to try to put everything on the computer and get all your ID and everything else. They're trying to do this. And of course, they're going to have to pass laws to do that. But, you know, it's a digital ID. And also, number two, we live in a part of science fiction today, like it is in China, where you have to have a registration to go to church. You have an app on your phone. Well, you have to get permission through the government there. So it's the Antichrist system. So when the church goes, you're still going to have some people that believe in Christ. But, you know, for them, you know, to keep their faith going, they're going to end up being killed for their faith. So that's what's going to happen. There's also today in the news, there's a Gen Z Bible out by that, and it's totally different from the Word of God. They're just putting into the slang of the younger people today, and it's all kinds of wrong. The Cambridge Dictionary now has 6,000 new words of this new slang that they put out there. So it goes along with the Gen Z Bible. Also, too, we see that things are changing so very quickly. It's a lot of it's being hid until people realize, oh, I got my comfort zone. I have things the way I want them. And now the next thing, of course, is going to be control. And we have to say the third C is our conviction. So there's also the AI explosion. There's that the guy who puts out the Tesla cars said in a news report, he said a few weeks ago, he says, we're coming very rapidly to a cashless society. Okay. Once they take your money, paper money away from you, you will have no freedom because they will know where you spend everything. His name was Elon Musk, by the way. And I'll say workless society because everything's become robotical. Everything's being, teched by that. And so it'd be easier for everybody. You know, it's just like the frog in the frying pan. You turn the water up and it kind of takes it easy. We live in a comfortable society. Okay. it's interesting that mankind has been drawn by superior wisdom. These are facts and things that I've gotten over the past month. And, you know, superior wisdom, Adam and Eve, remember where they were tempted by wisdom. You'll know both good and evil. So that, you know, we're becoming more and more tempted as a society to let our guards down because we're being tempted by those people that have lots of wisdom. They have lots of things. And, you know, people are very gullible. They have to be careful about that. So, and then also fifthly, The Antichrist, of course, will come into the temple during the middle of the tribulation, demand that he be worshipped. People have asked me about the rebuilding of the temple. I really believe that you have the dome of the mosque, you have that there. The acreage of the temple site in Jerusalem is 35 acres. There is plenty of room to build the temple. I believe the temple is going to, God's temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation, beginning of the tribulation. I believe Satan's going to say as a dictator, okay, you can rebuild it because they do anything to the Muslim dome of the rock, there's going to be an all-out war between the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. And so that's not going to happen. I never thought that was going to happen. There's a north and south theory where you have that acreage, 35 acres, which is plenty of acreage. And then the north-south theory says, and that acreage in the southern part is going to where the Muslims worship, and then the temple is going to be rebuilt. Okay, they have everything now to rebuild the temple, all the artifacts and all. They had the red heifer, but they found out recently there was a few black hairs found on the red heifer, so that didn't qualify. It has to be a perfect red heifer. So all these things are coming apart, are coming together, excuse me. And then you have the issue, even Jewish priests say today that they would even worship the Christ who's going to come. The Muslims are looking for the Mahdi, which is the one who we believe is the Antichrist. If you look there also in their book, they're looking for a Christ too. He's the exact counterfeit of Jesus Christ. It's all coming together so quickly. These are exciting times. You just do some digging and you can find out a lot. And you're just like, Lord, anytime, I'm ready for you. It might be today, this afternoon, tonight, come as a thief in the night. I'm ready. And I hope we are too. So, and when you think about the Temple Mount, look at this church and the grounds. We have a church on 5 acres. Multiply that times 7, and you have 35. I've never been out to Jerusalem, but that's a pretty big place. I've had friends of mine go out, pastor friends of mine, and they told me, he says, you know what? You know, there would be enough room to build a temple out there and not destroy the mosque. So, and of course, remember, the Islamic faith under Allah, which is a false god, it's the fastest growing religion in the world today, and even here in the United States. So just pray about that. So moving along here in verses 5 through 7, so he's going to show himself as God. What Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, look, you know, it hasn't happened yet. The tribulation hasn't happened yet. So just relax. Verse 5 says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And he's referring to his last epistle. And now you know what is restraining that may be revealed in his own time, referring to the Antichrist. 1 John 4:2 and 3 says, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already into this world. So there is a spirit of Antichrist, but not the beast. The beast is not here yet. He will not appear. People say to me, or have asked me over the years, do you think the beast or the Antichrist is here? And I'm like, he could be, he may not be. I don't know. But you have what is known as globalism, and what they eventually like to do is have one world order, one world government. Enough said about that. So for the mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, excuse me, is already at work. It's interesting, you had the church in Ephesians, and when that was mentioned, it was known as the mystery. Well, the church has already come. Now we have this mystery of lawlessness, and we see lawlessness happening, almost like anarchy happening a lot around the world today. So you have one on one hand, one on the other hand. Only he who now restrains, thank God, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And of course, that's referring to the rapture. When that happens, we will all not be here. So let me encourage you, brother, build your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. Build on those spiritual things in your life. Don't get bogged down with the physical. Yeah, I got you. We got that. and the mental things, but keep it spiritual. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. So the lawless one will be revealed. That's found in Revelation chapter 6. He will come on a white horse. He is the Antichrist. Okay, he will come and he'll make a false peace. You know, peace and safety. Because, you know, today we see problems happening around the world, people trying to make peace, but then there's conditions with that. And so Israel does not want to have Palestine as a nation. And now you have Saudi Arabia saying, you know, if we're going to make this big deal with our president, that we need to go ahead and make Palestine a nation again. And now our president is in a pickle of a mess. You know, yes, he wants peace, but the prime minister of Israel does not want a Palestinian state. He says, you know, we give them land, and what do? They just go back and they build up their armies, and they're doing that right now. So pray for our president, and that's in the Bible. Pray for leaders, Romans 13. So there'll be a time of peace and prosperity, 3.5 years. And like I said, and then there is going to be a brightness of his coming. The Lord's coming back after Satan enthrones himself. God sends his judgments, of course, the bowls, the seals, the trumpets, not necessarily in that order. And just to give you a background picture, and then, of course, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to make war. And we looked at that last week. We are going to come back on horses. I'm not much of a horse rider, but I tell you what, that is going to be some glorious time when we come back with him, with his angels. Okay, and the brightness of his coming, the word of God, remember we looked at that last week, who will destroy the works of Satan. It's a picture of God's word will destroy like a sharp, two-edged sword. And then his glory, his essence. And so that will be one wonderful time to see that we'll be ushered into the kingdom of God. We'll rule and reign with him. We will be like it was in Genesis before the fall of the garden. Things will go on as it were. And of course, after 1,000 years, that Satan will be let out loose. And we'll get into that in the book of Revelation. There's just so much. But that second half of the tribulation also is known as the abomination of desolation, found in Matthew 24. It's also found out there in the book of Daniel, Daniel 9 and 11. So, moving along here, we see verse 9, and the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders. So Paul reiterates this. He says, you know, there'll be a time when he'll bring peace to earth, his lying signs and wonders. He will adequately grow and distribute food to all that may have adequate provision. He will solve problems with the health coverage, employment, homelessness, energy crunches, and problems all around the world. He will also have bring in the ecumenical movement. All religions come together. Talk to most pastors. They'd rather stay with their own denomination. They're not into the ecumenical movement. And then, of course, you have the Islamic faith. And we'll get into that. It's a fascinating study about Allah and the Mahdi and their false Christ. And then, and with all unrighteousness and deception, verse 10, among those who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth, and they might be saved. For this reason, okay, God will send them a strong delusion. And, you know, some people believe there's a school of thought that once the rapture happens, those who are left behind and heard the word of God, they won't get saved. I kind of I don't believe that. I was kind of like on the fence with that. But I was thinking, you know, it could very be. You have two groups of people. One, they're just like Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened 10 times. Remember the plagues that he had? And God said, let my people go. And he even was bullheaded enough to chase them into the Red Sea when they were all Pharaoh's armies drowned. But at the same time, you have those people that stand before the throne of God, John looked and he says, well, you know, what about these in Revelation chapter 7 that were beheaded for their faith? And, you know, in the Islamic, their Bible, they say about infidels is they need to be beheaded. And that's why I think it's going to be a strong Islamic presence. It's going to happen. And anyway, to make a long story short, there's going to be people that are saved, that heard the word of God and rejected now. As they go into the tribulation period, it's going to be like either you reject this Jesus that you believe in or you're dead. And I believe there's going to be a lot of people there. There is quite a few, says in Revelation chapter 7, slain for their testimony. So you have those that will accept Christ and those who will get the mark because they're just like, hey, I love this world. I love everything about this world. They're so deluded. They're so deceived that they should believe in a lie, verse 12, and they may be condemned. That means that they're going to be judged. Who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's just like that adage goes in Romans chapter 1. They hit the bottom of the barrel and they still love what they're doing because they're not saved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. But verses 13 through 14 says this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Isn't that wonderful? We can give thanks today for our Thanksgiving coming up. To which he called you by the gospel, obtaining the glory of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we live in a very thankless society. I'm going to step out what I've been expository preaching, and I'm going to get a little bit about Thanksgiving here today. There's five areas where we live in a thankless society. I want you to think about this, okay? Number one is thoughtlessness. We do not think of what God has done for us. And I'm guilty of this, too. I think we've all been. We do not think God's love and care for us, okay? Sometimes we get outside the box and we, you know, so number one is thoughtlessness. Number two is faithlessness. Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what we have been made, so that they are without excuse. Gotcha. You know, we're seeing in creation, see around us our conscience, and we have the word of God. Okay? Romans 1, 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks because they were futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. And in other words, out of sight, out of mind. So thoughtlessness and faithlessness. Number three is discouragement. We need to be content. How you battle that is through contentment. It says 1 Timothy 6:6-8. And I use this verse a lot when sometimes I get discouraged. We all do, especially around holidays. People get discouraged. Suicide rates are highest during the holidays because people have all these grandiose ideas and they're not living in the real world. They're living in a fantasy world. But godliness actually means with a great gain when accompanied by contentment. So if you're living a godly life and a content life, for we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these be content. It's like my daddy told me years ago, be thankful that you got a roof over your head. Thankful that you have food. Thankful that you have a vehicle. Thankful, you know, it gets the job done, right? Thankful that the body that you have. Yeah, you get older, I got it. It's hard to put it in second gear in the third year. Okay, then fourthly, under discontentment, we are grateful but not satisfied. We say thanks but ask, how can I receive more? We say thanks but ask, why didn't I receive something else? Jesus says, you ask not because you get not because you ask not. You know, we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us desires of a heart in all things. Period. Number four is selfishness. This is a fourth area, I earned it myself. I deserved more than I received. Why help others? They have not helped me. It was a selfish attitude, being not thankful. And then number five, failure to show appreciation, just like when Jesus had with the nine leopards that he healed. Only one came back who was a Samaritan, a half-Jew, and gave thanks. And so it goes to show you, God is not does not take favorites with people, but when he blesses you, at least a person should give thanks. Now, this is four ways we can combat thanklessness. I'll get it out. Four ways we can combat that. Number one, when we have a sorrowing heart this week, sweeten your grief with gratitude. You know, your heart is down. Just be thankful. Just be thankful that at least you breathe and you're alive. Okay. Number two, burden soul. Lighten your burden by singing hymns to God. You have a heavy burden today, give it to Jesus. And during this Thanksgiving season and always, my brother, sing unto the Lord. So many things we can do. The problem is we don't do it. You know, and I'm guilty of that too. This disappointed one, dispel your heartache by making others grateful. Disappointed, well, look for all the good things in life. Look for the good things in people and give praise and thanks. The devil, I guarantee you, cannot touch you. Number four, a sick one growing strong in your soul, thanking God that you are healthy and strong spiritually. You might be physically having it rough or even mentally having it rough. But also, think about the spiritual part. Remember, Jesus is more concerned about that. You know, and I know it's hard. I'm not asking anybody here to do something superficial. I'm just saying through the power of God, he can do it in you. If you just wait upon the Lord, he will renew your strength. You know how Isaiah 40:31 goes. He'll lift you up, okay? And he'll keep you there. He'll keep you steadfast. So with that area for Thanksgiving, and then we get back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Paul is saying here, dig in. You know, as mom used to say or dad used to say, dig in. Get your heels tucked in. They had the idea of dig in as a military term. It has the idea of warfare. We are going through a spiritual warfare, and Satan is out to get each one of us. But thank God, greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. We got all kinds of verses we can throw at him. And he'll take a run. Doesn't mean he'll leave permanently, like with Jesus. Remember, he was tempted in the wilderness. But he's always around. He's going to and fro throughout the earth, like it says in Job. Hunting down, he's a predator who he can, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for a weak Christian and for a weak moment that we have. We give thanks that we have Jesus Christ. And hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. So we have that. And then, of course, now verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God the Father, whom has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. And this has the idea of an internal encouragement, a comfort and strength that cannot be shaken by anything. Like I said in verse 2, don't let your mind be shaken like a ship during a storm. But remember, get your ship over there, your body, your soul, your mind, over to the dock where Jesus is, and tie it up and keep it safe and secure there. And it says here, with every everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Thank God we're saved by grace through faith. It's God that's empowering us. Remember, it's God working in us. If we just take the time today and stop and pray, and then comfort your hearts. The idea means to console, to encourage, to inspire. Let me encourage you today. We have so much going for ourselves. It doesn't matter if the sun comes up or down or what time of day it is. It's console yourself, comfort yourself, and your hearts, and establish in every good word and work. The idea to establish means to strengthen, secure, make stable, set fast, and make firm. Say, Pastor, it's been a rough week. I've had a rough week. And it's been hard to hold on to that solid rock, you know, the rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But let me encourage you. Take it seriously, the light of the gospel in your life. Encourage yourselves today. And there's this, you know, so much more I want to share, but I don't have time. And